Can open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll aim to focus on verses 3 to 6. We'll see how far we get. But let's read together or follow along in your Bible as I read verses 1 to 8. Ephesians 5 verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as God loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It is very appropriate, I think, to use the example of John MacArthur for faithfulness in ministry in light of his recent passing and memorial service yesterday. As he instructed his sons in his final words, and as he modeled in his entire, rather lengthy life and ministry, if there is one word that you would use to describe John MacArthur, it would be the word faithful. As he even instructed his sons on his deathbed, "Stay faithful to the end." In contrast, though, with that one word that starts with the letter F on how to endure in life and ministry, and for us who are perhaps not all in ministry, just in life, be faithful. In contrast to that word faithful, there are the infamous three Fs of failure in life and especially ministry. The three Fs of failure in ministry or in manly character, but we can apply it to all of us as Christians. The three F's of failure in manly character is females, fame, and finances. That got drilled into us at seminary in your first week. Beware of the three F's of failure in ministry. Or if you want three S's, it is sex, success, and stuff. In terms of our text, in verse 3, it is sexual immorality and all impurity, especially in motives searching for fame, impurity and covetousness, money, stuff. This is the verse that kills a failure in ministry. This is the verse that ensures faithfulness in ministry. It is also the verse that ensures faithfulness in Christian living. These are the most prominent headings. These three sins here, categories of sins, are the most prominent headings of things that defile. And you know how defilement works in your kitchen. It gets messy naturally. It just does. You leave it alone for a day. You go away for a week. You come back. There's dust. There are ants. It's messy again. And if you don't clean it after every meal, the messiness doesn't over time go away. It gets worse. You leave a little sticky spot on the counter, and tomorrow it's a big sticky spot. That's how defilement works. A little defilement soon becomes an utter defiled life. Again, in terms of ministry, we were always reminded, especially by John MacArthur, saying, if you fall in ministry one day, you didn't fall very far that day. You just reached the end of the slide you've been on for a long, long time. Now, the word defilement is a very helpful word for us. Its opposite word is cleansing. Defilement, that's a rich Old Testament word. Now, if you want to go find the concept of defilement in the Old Testament, you need to look for a few other words too. They're not pretty words. Defile is a common word. Profane, pagan, ungodly, profane is another word. Unclean is a very common word. It's a mild word compared to perhaps defilement, but here's a very strong one. You get many times in God's warning to his people, do not become detestable. Do not do that which is detestable. Activities in Old Testament that make you detestable or profane or that defile you or that are unclean are often sexual immorality issues. Premarital sex and rape defiled Dana and the story of Shechem and Dana that you read about in Genesis. Unbiblical divorce and unbiblical remarriage defile the people involved, according to Deuteronomy 24. Incest is an abomination that defiles. Isn't that a great description for these sexual sins? According to Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks frequently about adultery as something that defiles. It defiles your neighbor's wife. Prostitution in Hosea 9 is mentioned as one of the major sins that they were committing that defiled them as a nation. But then covetousness pops up a few times in the Old Testament as a sin that defiles. Ezekiel 20 verse 7 says, cast away the detestable things that your eyes feast on. That's your verse, by the way, in Scripture on Facebook. Cast away the detestable thing that your eyes feast on. It's the sin of our time, isn't it? Hashtag blessed sola dia gloria even. Posting all these covetous, eye candy, greedy things that we have obtained. Idolatry, worshiping other gods, which we're told in our passage here is a friend of covetousness. Worshipping other gods, sacrificing children to idols was a detestable thing that King Josiah perceived in his own land, and he cleansed the land from it. He removed it completely. It wasn't even named among the Israelites anymore in Josiah's time that people would sacrifice their children for the sake of a better future. He cleansed them from that defilement. But in reality, though these three sins, covetousness, sexual morality, and impurity are perhaps famous headings, the reality is every sin defiles, makes you dirty, makes you detestable towards the righteous people and the righteous God. Ezekiel 37 verse 33 says, they are defiling themselves with detestable things with every one of their transgressions. With any transgression that they commit, they are doing what is detestable and they are defiled. Oh, it's not a famous concept in Christianity nowadays. Who likes preaching on defilement? There's why I really want to finish 3 to 6 today so we can get to light in verse 7 and following. But it's in a text, and it's a common theme in Scripture, and it's a common reality of our existence, isn't it? We live in a society that is proud to pile up defilements. And we look at our own hearts and sadly find it there too, don't we? As God's people have come to worship Him this morning, we are cleansed. As was even read earlier from John 13, we have been cleansed. And yet, we are prone to defilement again. Especially in these three categories of sins. Remind yourself that what is true about your ordinary kitchen, your ordinary life, is also true about your soul. Nobody likes a dirty version of something. Right? How many of you would have normal socks or reeking socks? Which one would you go for? How many of you would prefer rotten food over good, wholesome food? Two apples in a basket. Which one does everyone go for when one has this worm growing out the side? How many of you love to walk into a door and there's two handles and you always pick the grimy one that the kids from the birthday party were using? You just don't do that. Nobody likes the dirty version of something. If I give you two pens and one is clearly leaking, which one do you pick? Nobody loves the dirty version of a thing. Sin makes you a dirty version of a human. Or more profoundly for us who have been redeemed, sin makes you a dirty version of a Christian, and a Christian is defined by being cleansed. That a pig is dirty makes sense. That a sheep is dirty should not make sense. Sin defiles. It defiles. It makes you filthy. Spiritually filthy, morally filthy, those around you filthy. And Jesus' words on the source of defilement, going beyond all these actions, is strikingly convicting. Matthew 15, verse 18 to 20, Jesus is speaking and He says, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." You see, it's not even just those actions we listed. The heart defiles a person. For, Jesus says, let me explain it to you, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. All these defiling actions defile because they come from a filthy heart. And so as we gather as worshipers this morning, may we examine our heart to find the source of whatever filth there is in our thoughts, words, and actions. If you want a definition for defilement, you could simply say it is everything that opposes faithfulness to the Lord. It's like defining sexual immorality. That list is just too long. Mankind is just too creative in inventing new versions of sexual morality. So you define it in terms of sexual morality. It's the opposite of that which is right and pure. So also defilement is everything that opposes faithfulness before God. Defilement is therefore the opposite of being holy and sanctified. You see this in Leviticus. You know the verse, right? Leviticus 11:44. "Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." The verse right before it says, "You shall not make yourselves detestable, but you shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." Defilement is everything that opposes faithfulness to the Lord. If you want a sermon in one verse, it's It has to be 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Just listen to it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and defilement of spirits, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Oh, that's such a beautiful verse. Cleanse yourself from that which defiles and is detestable, and look at your holiness, see where it is lacking and incomplete, and go complete it. And if you want some motivation, because defilement unfortunately attracts and holiness doesn't, if you want some motivation to put aside all defilement, cleanse your life, and to complete what is lacking in your holiness, then fear God. Fear the holy God. It's what Leviticus said, right? You shall not make yourself detestable. You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so we get to Ephesians 5. And the same fear of God, don't make yourself detestable, be holy, shows up in our text. 5 verse 1, be imitators of God. Fear God. The Lord your God is holy. How do you imitate God? Well, you walk in love. True love, we looked at it briefly last time, not sexual immorality, love of this world, perversion of love. You perfect your holiness. You walk in love. You complete what is lacking in your holiness. And then you get rid of these things that shouldn't even be named among you. You do not make yourself detestable and defiled by your next set of actions, thoughts, or words. And so with a fear of God, imitating God, with a practical love to do what is right, we're instructed in verses 3 to 6 regarding the sins that defile. And we start with a conviction of the sins themselves. Conviction for us of sins that defile. There are defiling actions, there are defiling words. Obviously from Jesus we know behind all this in Ephesians, there's a defiled heart. But we can deal with the actions because we can see them. We can identify them. The three broad categories of defiling actions that we need strong conviction about in verse 3 starts with sexual immorality. It is first on the list. It's rather striking to say, imitate God by walking in real love. And the first thing you need to stop in order to walk in love is sexual immorality. It's first on the list. That's a broad term. It means everything that is not sexual morality. Take the M away, that makes it negative. Morality. Holding marriage in honor. It's everything else is included in this. It's every sexual activity not done in terms of walk in love by giving yourself to your own husband or wife, to use the phraseology of verse 2. Every sexual activity not done in terms of loving your husband or wife by giving yourself to him or her. It includes lusts in the heart, looking at pornography, lingering at sex appeal, advertising, catching a second glimpse at whatever caught your eye. It includes the destructive actions, the actions that destroy marriage. It includes adultery, divorce for the sake of marrying another. Marital rape, marital withholding, all those sexual sins that destroy marriage are included. It includes the abuse of sexuality, broadly speaking. It includes incest, prostitution, rape, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, bestiality, pedophilia, orgies, and things like those. And I hope never ever from a pulpit to have to list those things again. That list gets longer and longer every decade, doesn't it? All of it is sexual immorality. And it must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Second on the list is all impurity. Impurity. It includes, obviously, sexual sins as impurity, but it goes broader than that. It's much broader. It says all impurity, every kind of impurity. It refers to a whole personality that is tainted. Impure motives. You see this in ministry often, where the ministers preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to build a large ministry empire. Every year, it seems, there are famous solid preachers who fall because of impurity. But it includes other forms of impurity as well. It is the person who very quickly sees a sexual innuendo in every innocent thing that happens. It is a woman who is bitter and harsh. It is a child driven by selfishness and anger. It is the uncontrolled, drunken pervert. It is the one who has malicious intent in the nice things they do and say. It is the one with ulterior motives in creating something for themselves that they don't want other people to know about. Manipulation is impurity. It is the opposite of walking in love, doing goodwill with a sincere heart. It is the opposite of walking as children of light, being honest and practicing everything with integrity. It is the opposite of walking in wisdom and doing things with excellence. It is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. Applying self-control. Impurity is the opposite of goodwill, honesty, excellence, and self-control. And then third, we have covetousness. Covetousness. Covetousness is this broad term that stretches all around every unbridled desire. Even good desires that are just not controlled and tempered is covetousness. It's the internal version of sexual morality and impurity. It is the desire in there that wants. You could say, but sexual moral activities and filthy personality traits, or even the sinful desires deep within, must not be named among you. Covetousness, like I said, is perhaps the top sin of social media, right? Parading your new car, visualizing your dream house in a 3D model, selfies of nice clothes, and God forbid that you add underneath that selfie, blessed soli deo gloria. I've literally seen them. Post a verse and say soli deo gloria, not your greedy indulgences. If you want a test for covetousness, it almost feels too broad to really get your fingers on it. If you want a test for covetousness in your heart, and it must not be named among you, so this test is crucially important for us. If you want a test for covetousness, then discern whether your responsibilities before God or your desire for earthly things drives most of your decisions. Think about that. What influences what I'm going to do tomorrow? What gets me excited? My responsibilities before God or my desire for earthly things? What defines my aspirations? You see it in young people who follow career before marriage. You see it in older or married couples, young married couples who pursue travel over children. You see it as we grow older, where sport goes instead of church, where we look for success rather than faithfulness, where we pursue vengeance rather than clear testimony under difficulty and suffering. It's covetousness. It's being driven by desires in your heart rather than commandments from God on how to live a good life. Now, I hope as I go through these three categories that each of us feel at least some level of conviction. The point of this ugly list is not just knowledge of what looks dirty. The point of this dirty list is conviction. It must not even be named among you. Or as another translation says, there must not even be a hint of these things, as is proper among saints. Not even a hint. You have to be distinct from it. You have to be separate from it. Verse 7 says the same thing. Do not become partners with them. I went to visit a scrap metal dealer once who thought scrap could be interesting. He was situated right next to an aluminium factory. And the scrap would come through his place, very, very fancy setup. And he would separate the metals from the different metals. And all the aluminium that was pure aluminium, he would knock into little balls like this with a giant hammer. And then he would send it back to the aluminium factory, and they would throw those little nuggets into their mixtures to cool them down and whatever. But the point was, there can be nothing but aluminium in those little balls, because it gets thrown into a pure mix of aluminium again. And so for him, it was crucially important to not even have a hint of any other metal in the pile of aluminium. It is pure aluminium. It even looked shiny going out with nothing else in it. That's what we as Christians ought to be. We're surrounded. We're in a scrapyard of filth in this earth. And we're certainly not holier than thou in our attitude, but we must be holier than unbelievers in our lives. It's the question of how much poison would you like in your glass of water? Not even a hint, right? What is proper among Christians? What is proper among saints? And notice the word saint, the cleansed one, the one who was defiled but was washed and is clean now. He was in a pile of metal, but he got extracted and polished and cleaned. What is proper among the pure? Well, sexual morality is common among the pure. Purity in motives rather than impurity is common among the saints. Contentment rather than covetousness is the measure of godliness among saints. All three of those things, sexual morality, purity, and contentment, get a really bad rap from the world. You can feel the eyes of despising on you when you're content with your life. Still excellent in all that you do, but not covetous. When you're pure in your motives, it is so bad in this world that if they meet somebody who's pure in their motives, they can't even believe that it's true. They say things like, well, just wait and you'll see there's something evil in his heart. Why? Why would there be something evil in his heart? He's been sanctified. He's been set apart by Christ for holy living. It's common among Christians. Unfortunately, though, we're not perfect in it, and so we need verses like this to restore to us what should be so very common. Sexual morality, purity, contentment, those are proper among saints. But may it never be said that Living Hope Bible Church is filled with sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness. Not as individuals, not as a collective. If this is true of you, any of these sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness kind of sins, then repent. Put it all off. Change your thoughts. Walk in newness of life. Be convicted about the sins that defile, and let that conviction drive you to repentance and sanctification. These are just category sins in verse 3, but they're damning. They damn because they defile. They detract us from faithfulness. Now, verse 4 has more sins that defile. Verse 4. Verse 3 was the sins that defile. Verse 4 continues the list. But this time it's focused a little more on speech, on our speech. It's a very similar list. Certainly, it's really just a set of 3 years. But the progression for speech here shows how much the heart is really the problem in all of this. The fact that stuff would come out of our mouth that are impure is perhaps a little more striking to us at times, because it doesn't take a lot of premeditation to say something defiling. These other actions, they take a bit of work sometimes. You actually have to get into the culture. But our speech just blurts out sin. And so verse 4 really adds to the conviction. Verse 3, but sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Verse 4 starts in ESV with, let there be no filthiness. But it's just a continuation of the list. It says, nor filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Again, a little set of 3, very similar to the first set. Filthiness is at least sexually inappropriate talk, obscenities. But again, it's a bit broader. It's like the word impurity. It is every form of vulgar speech, foul language. I don't know if parents still did it, but when I was a kid, it was the deserving red pepper in your mouth speech. Foul language. Oh, this one gets us so easily, even as saints, right? Those of you who work long shifts with people with a filthy mouth, you catch yourself at the end of the week thinking it too, don't you? That's how easily speech defiles. God forbid it comes out of your mouth, but it influences us. And it's time to come to church on Sunday again to make sure that there is nothing like this, because as common as it is in the world, it is not proper among the saints. This is the one place in a week where you can come and not get exposed to filthiness. It includes words that bring disgrace and shame on others. We saw that in 4 verse 31, right? Let all slander be put away from you with all malice. Makes me think of Proverbs 11 verse 22. It's a humorous proverb. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout, is how it begins. You got to love proverbs like that. Okay, beautiful gold ring, precious metal, gold ring, and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Talk about warning your kid against the vanity of external beauty. When you have a beautiful girl that he meets and he wants to date her, but she has no discretion, she's a fool, then don't marry her. Okay? It's like a gold ring. It's stunningly, it's beautiful, but it's in a pig's snout. Who wants to touch a gold ring that came out of a pig's snout? Nobody likes the filthy version of something. Not even of a gold ring. So also filthiness, especially in our speech, ruins even the prettiest of faces. Those words that defile you and those who hear you should not be named among you. And then your foolish talk, very explicitly about talk. Foolish talk. Now, in a childish way, this simply looks like a five-year-old having a laughing fit because the word mushy sounds funny. Okay, it's silliness, silly talk. But this is not about childish silliness. Foolish talk is when you speak biblically incorrect theology. Isaiah 32 verse 6 says, you're uttering error about God. That is foolish talk. Again, doesn't that describe probably 90% of Christian WhatsApp groups? Foolish talk should not be named among Christians. Job 2 verse 10, remember his wife, the different version of foolish talk here. She gave truth about God and himself, but she gave really bad, but understandably so, advice. She gave advice to Job. Remember Job's wife going through all the suffering that he just went through? She gives up. She says, curse God and die. Okay, she's at wit's end, understandably. You understand the counsel, but it is still foolish talk. And Job turns to her and says, you can't say that. I know why you feel that way, but you can't. You speak as one of the foolish women do. So when we give counsel to one another and it's well-intentioned, but it's just flat-out foolish, that is foolish talk and should not be named among us. The list of verse 3 was perhaps more obviously not supposed to be among us, but the list of verse 4 is often very, very common among the well-intentioned Christians. A lot of petty fights and otherwise good marriages come when foolish talk comes. When you're driven by foolish emotions rather than graceful truth. When you pick a way to respond to your spouse in a way that makes a point beyond just what would be graceful. It must not be named among you. It is the precursor to the clamor of chapter 4, verse 31. Remember clamors, that fighting, yelling, shouting, throwing things around, beating things, slamming doors. That clamor often starts with foolish talk. It's the sin that tips you over onto the slide and now you're just sliding down into chaos. That's foolish talk. Then you have crude joking. Not very difficult words to understand here, right? Crude joking. Bad taste humor. This touches on the humor side of things. It's when you turn innocent little things into obscenities to get a laugh. When you give intentional innuendos because even Hollywood figured out that's what makes for a good movie. It's that sarcasm that's used not just to make a brilliant intellectual point, but to hurt, to shame, to defile the other. Crude joking is when you use humor to bring some filth into the picture. Having a mind so full of filth that you can even link innocent things and make it filthy. That's crude joking, the humor side of filth. What do filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking have in common? They are all, it says, out of place. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. It's the same as the previous verse. It must not be named among you. It's not fitting here. It's not proper. It's not in the right place. If you want to find these three things, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, don't come to the saints. You're not supposed to find it there. It's like going to the mechanic to find Weet-Bix. Okay, you're not supposed to find it there. But if you go to the mechanic, you can find filth. oil, grease, dirty cloths, ruined clothes because of the filth in which they work. Morally speaking, then, let there be no filth here. You come to church, you come to the saints for that which is good, for that which is pure, for that which is wise, for that which is cleansed and has a cleansing effect on others. It's out of place. You can expect crude joking and drunken parties and abusive father homes, but you should not expect it amongst the redeemed who have sanctified mouths. That's why the next section is going to start in verse 7 and 8 by saying, walk as children of light. Different location. Okay, the light is on where we are. We understand morality. We understand how sin works. And we want nothing to do with it. We can see filth because the light's on. And so these things are out of place among us. That's all fine and well, listing the three categories of sins in verse 3, and then the three extra things in verse 4, and say it's not supposed to be here at all. But if we would send out a survey quickly, and in their privacy, you don't have to put your name on the top, you have to quickly list which of these six sins are true of your life at the moment. I suspect, unfortunately so, that a majority of us will probably list something. It's not proper. It's not supposed to be here. We shouldn't normalize it just because most will probably write something. But we do have to look at it and say these verses are written to the saints. They're not written to the drunken pervert down the street. It's written to the saints. We need conviction about this. And if we have found something on this list in our own hearts and lives and mouths, what do we replace it with? Should always be the question. Because we're convicted. We want to change. But Paul gives us here a cleansing attitude. A cleansing attitude at the end of verse 4. But instead, I like it that you've got both there to make it very clear. We're changing places here. We were in a place where it's not in the right place. Now we're coming to the right place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Just one item. Six sins. One replacement. Don't you love holy living? You can overcome a list of sins with just one replacement. I know holy living feels difficult for us because the world makes it easy to be unholy. But from the very beginning, when God revealed his word to Moses, he told Moses, make sure the people know this is the easy way to live. And you see it here. All these things should be not be named among you. All these things are out of place. Instead, just be thankful. It's not really be thankful. It's thanksgiving. It's being thankful that expresses itself in thanksgiving. Jump down to verse 20 to maybe just put a bit more meat onto this word. It's so brief in verse 5. But verse 20 brings it up again, and it adds some great descriptions. It says, giving thanks always, there's a time word, and for everything, there is a thing word, to God, there's a recipient, to God the Father, there's relationship. In the name of our Lord, there's mastery and lordship. Jesus Christ, Savior. In the name of means everything that pertains to his character and work. We need to give more thanks and we'll find ourselves a lot less filthy. You have to give thanks all the time. Give thanks always. You have to give thanks for every detail of what's happening and everything. You have to give thanks not to your fellow false friend, but to God. And in all of that, while you're giving thanks to God, saying, thank you, Lord, so much for whatever this is, I'm mindful of the fact that Jesus saved me and Jesus is my Lord. And so the question of how far is too far in these six sins that we looked at, how far is too far? You know you've gone too far into filth when you've killed thankfulness to God for what you're busy with. Isn't that a great help? A great criterion? When you can't say thank you to God who saved you and is your Lord, if you cannot say thank you to Him for every single detail that you're busy with right now and that you've said just now, then you've gone too far into the wrong place, to filth. Do not say things that you cannot thank God for. Do not do things that you cannot thank God for. And remember, you cannot thank God for winning the lottery. You can thank your greed, you can thank the ticket. You cannot thank God for something that dishonors Him. So don't mix up your greed with God. God is not your greed. And your greed shouldn't be your God. We'll get to that in the next few verses. What's the point of all this? Christians are sheep. They're not pigs. Christians pursue righteousness, not defilement. Verse 3 and verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 5 is serious conviction for saints about sins that defile us. Now, a big change takes place between verse 4 and verse 5. We're not going to get to verse 5 and 6 today, it seems. But there's a big change that takes place, and I want to give it to you by way of preparing for next week. Verse 3 and 4 listed the sins: sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Verse 5 and 6 addresses those doing the sins. Instead of convictions for the sins of defilement, it offers some unfortunate certainty to the sinners that defile themselves with these sins. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is, the three sins of verse 3, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, those doing the disobedience. You know that cliche statement that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. It's still the sinner that goes to hell. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. The point in all of this, though, is to turn from everything that defiles. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You humbled by our own sinfulness, shamed by these verses. We know it is not appropriate. So cleanse us from every defilement of body and of spirit, and help us to bring holiness to completion in the fear of You. Lord, thank You that Christ came and made Himself, by taking our sin, making Himself detestable before You, so that You killed Him on the cross and poured out Your wrath against Him for the defilement that He took upon Him. For no detestable thing can stand within Your sight. And through that, You have cleansed us, because our defilement was placed on him. Our defilement was judged without us being judged. And so, Father, may we walk as we have learned Christ to have walked. And may we share this news of cleansing to every defiled man, woman, and child out there. By your good grace, Lord, cleanse us, sanctify us, justify us. We pray with great confidence before you, asking these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our benediction comes from Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Look at this word from blessing from our Lord. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city, the heavenly city, by its gates. Amen.